This morning's reading is from Haggai. Again, we're reading from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will find this house with glory, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace.
Who remembers the famous Women's Weekly children's birthday cake book? Yeah? Yeah, so do I, Leonie. All right, there's been other editions apparently that have come, but nothing's like the vintage. It's amazing, the vintage edition. It's now vintage to be made in the 1980s. I remember having this book, my mum having this book in our house growing up in the 80s. And, you know, there's all these cakes in here that you could only dream of. Cakes like this, the swimming pool cake. Now, I used to fantasize about this cake, but now I look at it, I'm like, ugh. You know, it looks good, but would it taste all right? And we had the train cake and the cricket pitch. I'm sure other people have their favourites. Now, question, there's lots of different animals. Who's ever made one out of this book? Yeah? Okay. Who's ever got one for their birthday out of this book? Alrighty, did anyone, this is the big question, did anyone ever make or have made for them the infamous duck cake?
Second birthday.
Second birthday. Katie, you have had a spoiled upbringing. This cake even made it onto an episode of Bluey, where the dad attempts to create it for Bingo's birthday. If you're a parent, you know what I mean. Here's the result, as you see, compared to the real thing of what it should look like. And there are probably people here who have attempted one of these cakes for it to end up looking a lot less like it should have, yeah? I'm sure many of us have cooked a cake like this or something else and have been very disappointed with the end result. Even though made with love, it's been a disappointment. But when we get serious and move past cakes and the disappointment of failed cakes, I've had plenty. I made an ice cream cake for Nick once and then decided to... I wanted to do a layer of chocolate, but I forgot to let the chocolate cool after I melted it, so you use your imagination. But disappointment... That was very disappointing. Ice cream everywhere. Disappointment happens a lot in our life, isn't it? Far worse than a birthday cake that hasn't gone well. But like a cake, like those things that go wrong, there are so many things we do in our life where we have this preconceived picture, these preconceived ideas of what it should look like, and the end result is just a bit of a disappointment. So it might be... something you've tried to build, like I was building an IKEA flat pack yesterday, and you never know where they're going to go. It might be a house renovation that doesn't turn out how you hoped. It might be buying a car and then being very disappointed in its actual performance. It might be when you hire an expert to do something for you or something for your business, and they end up being hugely disappointing. But it can also be more personal things, like our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, that seem to be great but end in disappointment or struggle through disappointment. Or it might just be your last haircut. But we all deal with disappointment in our lives. And sometimes, even following God, can sometimes in our life, we go through patches of our life where even following God can feel a bit disappointing. Because there may be times where your relationship with God feels disappointingly distant or a bit stale. There may be times where your church, so the body of Christ that God's given you, is a bit disappointing in the way they act. There may be times where the ministries, the work you're doing for God, the things you've invested in, you know, the effort you've made into trying to make disciples, just hasn't worked out the way you hoped and is disappointing. You know, this idea where you know you've been saved through Jesus. You know you have eternal life to look forward to. You know that your life is now in Christ. But day to day, at the moment, it's currently feeling a bit meh. A bit of a disappointment. Well, what do we do? How should we respond when life, even our lives in Christ, are feeling disappointing? Because plenty of people who felt like this disappointment in their life with Christ, have simply ended up throwing in the towel. I'm disappointed with church. I'm disappointed with the body of Christ. So I'm going to go out on my own. I'm disappointed with what God is doing or not doing in my life, so I think I'm going to take a break from Him for a while. And usually it's a gradual thing, but many people wander away from faith in God ultimately because they feel like life with Him is a bit disappointing. It's not living up to what they thought it would be at that time. So how do we respond to that? When disappointment creeps into our lives, how do we safeguard our faith against disappointment that can tempt us to wander from God and not live obediently for Him? Well, this morning, as we continue to look in the book of Haggai, we see some answers. Some God-given answers of how to respond when life is disappointing. Last week, if you weren't here, that's fine. Last week, we began looking at the book of Haggai. We saw that the Israelites had been freed they've been in exile and captivity for 70 years. They've finally been freed. They've finally been able to return to the promised land and start their life again like it was before as God's people. And that included rebuilding the temple that Solomon had built all those years ago. Solomon had built this temple in all its majesty. But that temple had been destroyed as they were taken off to captivity in Babylon. The temple, which was so important to them because the temple was the symbol of God's presence and rule over their lives. But we saw last week that even though they'd been back in the promised land, they'd been there for almost 20 years, the temple had still not been rebuilt. In fact, it had barely been started. While they themselves, we saw last week in Haggai 1, they put great effort into their own homes. They put great amount of work into their own comfort. And so we saw last week, Haggai spoke God's word and he rebuked them for this. He rebuked them for their messed up priorities. And the excellent thing we saw at the end of last week is that the Israelites responded in repentance. They turned back to God. They turn back to His priorities. And what we see at the end of Haggai 1 is that they finally began to rebuild God's temple. So today, as we reach the next bit, in the beginning of chapter 2, we see God speak through Haggai a second time. And it tells us here that it's only about a month since they began to obediently, finally work on rebuilding the temple. And this is what God says. Verses 1 to 3, after only a month since they started building. It says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So only about a month after obediently starting to do what God had asked them, and what we see here is God knows that there's already this sense of disappointment among the Israelites. They look at what they've done and they probably feel like they're getting nowhere. And this date, this time of year is also significant for them. In the Jewish calendar, it would have been when they had one of their big annual festivals. And it was, of all things, it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Temple, basically. So not only do they have to pause their work for this festival, but the Festival of the Tabernacle itself was this constant reminder of their old tabernacle, of the amazing temple that was built by Solomon. And on top of that, again, more disappointment, it's a festival celebrating the harvest. And we read in Haggai 1 that they had had a terrible harvest because of the drought, because of their disobedience. So there's a lot of disappointment among the Israelites, and God's word seems to sum up how they're feeling. Verse 3, he says there, who of you is left who saw this house, the temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? There is this massive disappointment in what they're doing. They're obediently rebuilding the temple, but they look at it and they're probably reminded of the descriptions given to them by their parents, by their grandparents, of the majesty, of the awesomeness of Solomon's temple. And they look back at their month's work and it just doesn't compare. See, even in obedience to God, they are feeling disappointed. Disappointed at the horrible harvest, disappointed at this new temple foundations, which is nothing compared to the glory of what they've heard about. But here we see how God responds. When the Israelites face disappointment, and indeed when we face disappointment, how does God tell us here how to respond? Well, and it might catch you off guard at first, but God says here, get to it. God says, work. God says, don't stop. God says, keep on building. We read it in verse 4 to 5. It says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So in the midst of disappointment, God calls his people to keep going, to work for him. Here as he speaks to the Israelites, he tells them very clearly, don't stop, keep working for me, keep on obedient living for me. But please see that as he says this, in no way does this paint our God as a God who merely says to his people, toughen up. He doesn't just say, take a cup of concrete and harden up. No, here we see how God shows us, how God helps us to properly deal with disappointment, to persevere through disappointment. And ultimately here we see God shows us that the first thing we might need to do is actually shift our expectations. Now don't hear me wrong in this. This is not God saying that you need to lower your expectations. Quite the opposite. He's saying shift them away from disappointment in current circumstances and instead focus them on his unchangeable, unwavering presence in your life. You see, here in these verses, we see words that really go to the heart of how we too should respond in disappointment, when disappointment happens. How we too can keep on working. Keep on living out God's purposes in our lives as his church and shift our expectations to focus on him who never disappoints. I mentioned last week, and even in the book we're looking at earlier with Sam Chen, I mentioned last week that a crucial central work that God gives us as his saved people, the thing he calls all of us to do, to strive for in thankfulness to him, in pursuit of his glory we saw last week, is to make disciples. So to get out there and help others hear and understand the good news of Jesus. Whether that be our own family, our own children, our friends, our colleagues, or people down the street, or indeed people across the other side of the world. Our work as the body of Christ is to make disciples, to share the good news, the gospel of salvation through Christ alone to others, to see them know and love Jesus as their Lord and Savior as well. But I think it's fair to say that for many of us, if we are working for that, so if we are truly striving and desiring to make disciples, to share Jesus with others, and in doing that, at times we have often felt disappointed. We felt disappointed in how we go about making disciples, or indeed how we haven't gone about making disciples. We can get disappointed in our own lack of boldness and courage in telling people about Jesus. We get disappointed in the words that seem to come out of our mouths and we go, why did I say that? We can be disappointed that so often together as his church, even as we strive to make disciples, it doesn't look like we're making that much of an impact. And at times we can be disappointed too at the rejection we face when we do share Jesus. So how do we respond when we face disappointment? How do we respond when we look at the work God has given us and it looks so disappointing at times? It looks ineffective. Because how, unfortunately, we sometimes see Christians respond to disappointment is division. What we sometimes witness Christians do in the face of disappointment is to start throwing blame. We say, oh, nobody else is helping. Nobody else is doing it like I am. Especially when it comes to the work of making disciples. And I'll be honest, I've done that myself. I'm guilty of that myself, saying things like that at times. And it is utterly unhelpful. Because instead, we need to turn to God's words and be reminded and re-engaged in how God equips us to do his work. In how God gives us the answer as to how to turn from disappointment and instead be people who are motivated and equipped to keep on living and working for him. We see it here in Haggai. God speaks to his people. He tells them to keep on working obediently for him. And we see there, he says two simple but stunning things that we can do instead of disappointment that leads to idleness, that leads to us giving up, that leads to division and complaints. God says to us simply this, be strong and do not fear. We see it in verse 4 and 5. Be strong, he repeats that several times, and do not fear. Those are not just empty words from God. This isn't just some kind of inspiring motivational quote that you stick on your wall and hope for the best. This is not just a baseless pep talk from God to say, you know, toughen up. You don't need to be a sissy. Do not fear. He's not saying that. See, please see here how for the Israelites and us, there is actually a steadfast reason now why we can work for God with strength, so being strong and without fear. And instead, we can work together for God with joy and hope. Please see why we can move past disappointment and see that what we truly have with God is never disappointing. And the answer always comes back to this. This is the crux of this passage. We have a God who says to the Israelites, who says to us, so who says to the oldest person here today, who says to the youngest person here today, who says to the person who has had no disappointment all this year, to the person who every day feels like a disappointment. We have a God who says, be strong, who says, do not fear, who says, keep on working, keep on going. How? Why? Because I am with you. That's the answer. Because I am with you. See there in verse 4 and 5 again, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For, because I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And he says it again in verse 5. This is what I covenant, this is what I promised with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. I am with you. Do not fear. Now, I know for many of us here today, you probably heard that many times before. I think for those particularly of us who have followed God for many years, who followed Jesus for most of our lives, this has the potential, I am with you, has the potential to be taken for granted or not seen for what it really is. Because what we see here, what is promised here by God to his people is unfathomable. We've got to remember who this is saying, I am with you. Because this is the God who said, let there be light. This is the God who we see freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and parted the Red Sea. This is the God who caused, you know, a shepherd boy to defeat a giant warrior. This is the God who kept the lion's mouth shut when Daniel was thrown in the pit. This is the God who in his love and mercy came as a man to our world, a God who healed the sick, a God who fed the thousands with just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, the God who calmed the storm, the God who raised the dead. This is the God who, for you and me, went to Calvary and hung on a cross for my sins, for your sins, but also a God who 3 days later rose from the dead and defeated death once and for all. This is the God who now sits on his throne in heaven with absolute control over everything. That's the God we talk about, and he's the God who says to you and me, I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Indeed, his spirit dwells within us. I mean, how can we possibly be disappointed with that? How can we possibly look at the work he's given us of making disciples, of telling people about God and his salvation and think, oh no, we're too weak to do it. Of course you're too weak to do it. Of course I'm too weak to do it. In our own effort, in our own wisdom, in our own strength. But I am with you, promises God. And even more than that, as we read on here, we see that God's presence in our lives, God saying, I am with you, it's not just background noise. So it's not just a picture of an inactive, dormant God who sits next to us and just watches us. No, when God says here, I am with you, he's very much a God who is totally powerfully at work in you, through you, around you. You see, when God here says, I am with you, it means he is at work in you. It means he is powerfully at work. We read it in the next few verses. Look at what he says he's going to do in verses 5 to 9. He says, this is what I covenanted, this is what I promised you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And then this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So here in Haggai, we get this amazing picture now of a God who in his power and in his own timing is working in a way that will never disappoint. We could go further into these verses. We don't have time this morning. But what I want you to see here in these verses is that we have a God who is so much at work. He's so present in this world, isn't he? This picture of God here is a picture of a God who is basically going to grab the nations by the ankles, tip them upside down and shake them until everything falls out of their pockets. Because it belongs to him anyway. It's about his glory anyway. And he's going to do it to bring peace. It says there, it's a God whose glory will always prevail, even when current circumstances might look disappointing. So, for the Israelites, as they faced disappointment, as they looked at the fairly pitiful progress they were making in building God's temple, God was saying, no, keep working. Be strong. Do not fear, because a time will come, he says here. This is the promise he gives them. A time will come where the glory of this present house will be so much better than the glory of Solomon's temple. The Israelites in Haggai, they obediently built the temple. We see that it took them about 4 years to do. But they did it with the hope that it would play a future role in God's glorious plan and as he had promised. And what we see as we read on into the New Testament, it did. It was all in God's timing. I think that's what we struggle with, God's timing. Because it wasn't until about 500 years later that the temple was finally renovated by Herod into something that was far better than Solomon's temple, apparently. But you know what? That wasn't even where God's glory really shone, was it? Because at the same time, his real temple had appeared. Later, at that very time, the Son of God entered that man-made temple and drove out all the moneymakers. At that time, 500 years after Haggai, Jesus breathed his final breath on Calvary outside of Jerusalem. And what happened? The man-made temple shook. The massive curtain that separated people in the temple from the presence of God tore from top to bottom. You see, for the Israelites, it wasn't 500 years until the Messiah came and showed the real, true, full glory of God, showed the awesome presence of God, showed that God really means it when he says, I am with you. But let me put it this way for you. If I told you, like the Israelites, if I told you that the work you were doing, the way that you were being obedient to God, the way that you were striving to make disciples, if I told you today that it's not going to bear fruit for another 500 years, would you be in on that or would you be slightly disappointed? But for the Israelites, they're told, no, be strong. Work. Why? Because God is with you. God is at work. He's working out his purposes, even if you don't fully see it. And I think we should understand the same thing today. If you faithfully, obediently serve God, you will build more than you see. If you faithfully, obediently serve God, you will build more than you see. Why? Because God is with you and God is powerfully at work in you, through you. So, brothers and sisters, don't get sidetracked. When your obedient striving looks disappointing, be strong. Do not fear. You build more than you see. And it's why do you build more than you see? Because ultimately, it is not you, but God at work. He is present. He is powerful. He is working out his purposes. What a privilege it is to be part of his work, part of his plan. What a stunning thing it is that God, as we're about to sing, is for us. That God is at work, that his saving work through Jesus Christ our Lord, that God in his love is with us. As we sing these wonderful words that remind us that he is with us and that will never change. Neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to free us holds me in his love.